Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Nice to see you here for this family service and time of teaching. And just before we start, let's just commit our time to the Lord, anticipating that His Spirit will speak to us as we deal with this very subject of the Holy Spirit. So let's just pray. Father, we do thank You that Your Spirit is here, that You indwell Your people. And Lord, we just pray, because we know that to be true, that we will be open to hear what You have to say to us today. Lord, it's what You have to say that matters to us as individuals and as a congregation. And we submit, O Lord, to the rule of the Holy Spirit right now. And Father, we pray that You will teach us much from Your word today. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I was in prison about 6 weeks ago, and while we were having the discussion with some of the guys, one of the guys said that he had come to faith, and he was trying to explain to the other person that Jesus had taken his sin. Well, the word he used, he says, Jesus has taken my hell. And he said, you know, my sins were condemned with Jesus, and, you know, I've been acquitted. There's no condemnation for me. I know when I meet Jesus, all's going to be well. And he says, I'm enjoying new liberty to know that my condemnation's gone. Now, the other guy strongly challenged that. And he says, nobody knows until judgment day whether or not you're going to be saved or condemned. It's pure arrogance to actually say that you have been saved from condemnation right now, especially after the way you've lived. He says, as for me, this is his exact words, he says, as for me, I'm hoping that it's going to be okay on judgment day. He says, you know, I keep believing in God, I keep going to Mass and confession, and he says, when I get out, I'm definitely going to try and drink a lot less. Now, it's very interesting, having listened to these two guys, the question that really sprung to my mind is they've got completely different perspectives on how they stand before God right now. And because of that, that affects your life style, depending on whether or not you believe now that you are actually, excuse me, whether or not you're free from condemnation. John Piper uses this illustration just to hammer home this point. Suppose you've just come before the judge for a serious offense, and your life hangs in the balance. A guilty verdict will mean death. A not guilty verdict will mean freedom in life. And suppose the judge says to you, there are two ways that we can deal with this. I can acquit you right now, decisively and irrevocably, and release you so you can go and enjoy a life of freedom and a life that shows that you really are not a rebellious criminal and a lawbreaker, although you have been one. Or I can postpone the trial and the verdict for several years and assign you a parole officer to watch you all the time and let you go out and prove yourself to the court by your life, and then have a trial after that, and based on the verdict on whether your behaviour was satisfactory or not, we will give the final verdict. Now, there's a huge difference between these two positions. Massive difference. In the first case, you're absolutely free from condemnation and can go with gladness and live a life that reflects something of the mercy and grace of the judge. You should flourish under these circumstances of knowing that your condemnation has been removed. In the second case, you've a trial hanging over your head, and the basis of the future verdict will be on your own behavior and how you have measured up. So the next few years of your life are going to be lived in fear. Fear of failure. Fear of condemnation. Constantly tormented by questions as to whether your behavior is going to be, is proving good enough or not. And rather than being liberated by grace, you are paralyzed by fear. There is clearly a massive difference in whether we understand and believe this truth there is no condemnation. This declaration of no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. And listen, if you are in Christ, the judgment is past. The verdict is not guilty. Your sins are forgiven and Christ's righteousness is imputed to you. You are justified. And if that doesn't add an extra bounce to your step, then nothing will. The condemnation is being removed. Hallelujah. Yes. 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 Amen. But that's just the starting point. Right standing before God then inspires us to right living. And that right living comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 2 makes this clear. For the law of the Spirit sets us free from the law of sin and death. And Jeremy touched on this last week. What is the law of sin that's at work within the members of my body? Well, clearly that is the indwelling sin that draws me to do evil. We all experience this tension and struggle in our lives. The power of evil that draws us in the opposite direction of the new creation, towards decay, corruption, and death itself. But Paul goes on to tell us there can be victory over this power through another law, the law of the Spirit of life. For the law of the Spirit of life sets us free from the law of sin and death. So the measure of victory that we gain in life is not by our own energy, it is by the power of the Spirit that works in those who have been justified. Now this life of the Spirit is only possible because our sins have been condemned in Christ. As Paul says here, God condemned sin and sinful man. In the body of Jesus, God executed his final sentence of condemnation on sin. God sentenced sin to be punished in Jesus. And Paul does not say that God condemned Jesus, but that he condemned sin in the flesh of Jesus. And that's an important point. Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh. His flesh was fully human, but it was not sinful flesh. It was our sin that was condemned in the flesh of Jesus. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. And as we look at the cross, what do we see? We see God condemning sin, sentencing sin, punishing sin, finally and fully in Jesus. He was the sin offering, so we would never have to face condemnation. How wonderful is that? There is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. But what's the aim of Christ's death? Well, the aim of Christ's death is after that we have right standing, as I said, it will lead to right living. That the requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now we all know as flawed creatures, we are never going to fulfill the requirements of the law perfectly. But living under grace and the power of the Spirit, we can at least move powerfully in that direction. For example, the heart requirement of the law is that we have a genuine love for other people. That's what Paul comes on to in Romans 13. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandment, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there are may be summed up in this rule. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And we are meant to walk in the Spirit so that we can fulfill the requirements of the law. And that is manifested in the way we love others. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the sinful nature, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in the one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now here's something to think about. In the age to come, in the new heavens and the new earth, We will love our neighbours as we love ourselves, and we will do that perfectly. Now, if that's your future and my future, then we should seek to live that future now. What do I mean by that? Well, when we reach the new heavens and the new earth, we will not be entering an environment where we stop loving our neighbour. We're not going to reach the new earth and go, phew, well, at least all that loving our neighbour stuff's over, you know? I mean, now I can go on with really living my life, looking after numero uno, yeah? I mean, that's just not how it's going to be. That's absurd, because it flies in the face of the whole of the new creation. The new earth is going to be a place where we will be free from sin and the power of the flesh, where the spirit life within us will flourish, and we will love our neighbours perfectly. Can you imagine that kind of society where we all love each other perfectly? And yet, that, if that is where we're going, then we need to anticipate that now by seeking to love our neighbours now as best as we can, because that's your future. You're going to love your neighbour perfectly in the new earth. So we better get on and start doing it now. Isn't that right? That should be an inspiration for us. You know, God's future has already broken into your life in the power of the Spirit, yeah? God's future is already within you because you have received the Spirit of God. Therefore, with the Spirit of God within us, life now has to go in the direction of the new creation. And that means loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. It's not something we're going to stop doing when we die, when we get to the other side. We're going to do it all the more when we get to the other side. So that's why we need to practice these habits now. You know, when the Spirit's power is operating in our lives, loving and serving our neighbor needs to become the habit of the heart. Why? Because that's our end point. It's a bit like the astronauts who in the 60s were going to the moon. They anticipated in advance what living on the moon would be like, which included living under the law of zero gravity. How did they prepare for the other world? Well, by living under the law of zero gravity here on Earth. Isn't that right? They all went into these fancy chambers where they could float around, learning new habits and patterns of living. In a sense, they died to this world that they might learn the patterns of the world they were going to. And that's what we're meant to do as well. In the Spirit, we need to die to the sinful nature and learn the habits of the Holy Spirit, because that's our future, living in the Spirit in the new creation to come. So how do we walk in the Spirit? Well, we walk in the Spirit like this. It's true. One step at a time. That's how we walk in the Spirit. We take one step at a time. We turn away from the slave habits of the sinful nature to walk in the freedom habits of the Spirit of God. That's what God's calling us to do. Until the freedom habits become second nature and we just do them. That's where we're trying to get to. Yeah? And of course, that takes time. It's a long obedience in the same direction. That's how you change your life. Imagine you've been playing golf for many years and you've developed your own style and habits, and occasionally you enjoy a triumphant round, but it's been a long time since you've improved your game. Sound familiar? But one day someone stops and looks at your play and says, "You're playing all wrong. Your posture's wrong. Your grip's wrong. Your swing's wrong. This is how you need to play." Now, after seeing the example, you humbly accept that the new model of play is right, and you seek to put it into action. Now, of course, after years of playing one way, to play the new way seems completely unnatural. It's clearly going to take a long time to unlearn the old habits and embrace the new ones. You have to think very carefully before you play your every shot, grip, posture, swing. But through discipline and perseverance, eventually the time comes when the new habits are second nature, because you've been doing it for so long. The old has gone and the new has come, and your game has improved immensely. Now, it's a bit like that walking in the Spirit, Before we become Christians, our lives are dominated by the sinful nature. We develop sinful, slavish thinking and sinful, slavish habits according to the flesh. We may have the odd good round, but our game of life is moving towards decay, corruption, and finally death. But when we become Christians, God's Spirit enters our lives and instructs us in a new way of living. And this requires us to die to the old slavish habits and learn the new freedom habits of the Spirit. It requires us to renew our thinking. You know, and I think this is the most important thing of all. We need to renew our thinking when we become Christians. Paul goes on to talk about this in Romans 12. For the mindset controlled by the sinful nature is death, but the mindset controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And aligning our lives with the new way of the Spirit takes time. It's not just, it doesn't just happen by chance. There's no thought here of let go and let God. I mean, you can imagine even applying that tactic to your golf. You wouldn't get very far if you just said, well, let go and let God. You know, it requires discipline. It requires effort. The steps needed for transformation will require hard decisions, hard actions, choices that run counter to all expectations and desires. We need to work in partnership with the Holy Spirit to produce these new habits until eventually they are second nature within our lives. Why? Because we're moving on to the new creation. It's already within us. It's the end goal, the telos. We need to keep looking towards the end. That's the direction we're going, and we should be inspired to go towards the new creation and full redemption. For the movement of life in the Spirit is towards resurrection. The promise that we shall eventually be saved from all corruption, decay, and death itself. For he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. And God here is giving a guarantee in that what happened to Jesus as an individual, in that he was raised to life by the power of the Spirit, will happen to us as the community of God in the day of resurrection. We shall be raised up in the power of the Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? In our resurrection bodies. God clearly intends raising our bodies from the grave. But for this to happen, the things which the body inclines itself to through the sinful nature need to be brought to an irredeemable death. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. We all know what they are. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, and so on. All these things express rebellion against God. These behaviors lead directly, as a matter of necessity, into corruption, decay, and death itself. These behaviors are going in the opposite direction of the new creation and resurrection. But thank God, our sinful nature that is heading directly to death will play no part in the resurrection. The sinful flesh is irredeemable, but the body will be raised up glorious to share in the Messiah's rule over the new creation, which is next week's message. Make sure you come back for that, yeah? Now, if that's our future, if that is our future, and it is our future, that we will reign with Christ in glorious resurrected bodies, free from sinful flesh, then Paul says this, and this is the whole point of the argument. We have an obligation. If that is true, then we have an obligation. But it's not to the sinful nature. The sinful nature has done you no favors. Isn't that true? You owe the sinful nature nothing. It's done nothing for you. If you live for the sinful nature, you're just embracing the road to decay and death. Instead, you are called by the Spirit to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. You must, by the Spirit, put to death the misdeeds of the body. No pampering the flesh. No, we kill the flesh, or the flesh will be killing you. Kill the flesh, or the flesh will be killing you. Give your sinful desires a deep burial and get on with living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because spirit life is what we now are at core. Since you become a Christian, your core life now is spirit life. Isn't that wonderful? Since the Spirit of God has entered your life, that is who you really are. You have a new nature now because you've come to Christ. You know, our regenerated life should be a bit like a stick of rock. You know the kind of rock that you might have been unfortunate to get as a present from somebody who had been on holiday at Brighton Pier or York, yeah? I never particularly like the stuff. I've never finished a piece of rock in my life. But I used to get it occasionally. And it's interesting stuff, you know. The more you suck on the rock, the interesting thing is the word Brighton never disappears. You notice that? It just stays there, yeah? And it doesn't matter if you break it in half, you'll find the word Brighton in the middle, you know. And the reason for that is because Brighton runs through the whole rock. And in our regenerated lives, we're represented as a stick of rock. Then the word running through you and me should be what? Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? It's not sinful nature. It's Holy Spirit. Because we are now born of the Spirit. You have a new nature. And that is your nature, friend. That you, your character, everything that you now are, is Holy Spirit. And if we are in Christ, then it's Holy Spirit now and Holy Spirit life forever. Hallelujah. So why do we hanker after the old life and its slavery? You know, the age to come has broken into you and me. We already experience that right now. And that will continue to grow as we move towards our greater destiny. So why hanker after the flesh? It makes no sense at all. You remember the Exodus story when God performed mighty acts of deliverance and rescued his people? His people were living in bondage, in slavery, in Egypt. And he called them out to bring them to the promised land. Now, after crossing the Red Sea, the Israelites were led by God himself in the desert. Isn't that amazing? They were led by God. His presence was symbolized with them, with the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Yet despite God's presence with them, at times the Israelites wanted to go back to Egypt, back to slavery. In the desert, they practiced idolatry, rebellion. They had many weaknesses and failings, but by God's grace, they clung on as people and they kept moving forward to Canaan and to the promised land. Behind their journey, of course, was the purposes of God. From the outset, God had called Israel, my son, my firstborn. He called his firstborn out of Egypt to serve him and enter into the inheritance that he had prepared for him. Now, when we read Romans 8 against this background, you can't miss the echoes here. Through faith in Christ's mighty acts on the cross, we are released from the slavery of sin. Immediately, we find ourselves in a wilderness experience, a tough place of testing, where the sinful nature constantly seeks to rebel against our new identity in Christ. Instead of a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, we have God's personal presence living within us. A presence that we do not always fully acknowledge or submit to, but God's Spirit is with us on this journey. And as a result, like the Israelites, when the going gets tough, we're often tempted to go back to the slave habits, back to the values and allurements of this present age. We feel at times life would be much easier if we just gave in to the sinful nature and gave up the fight altogether. But the point is this. If you go back to embracing your old identity and back to the values of this present age, you go back to slavery. You go back to fear. You go back to the ways of corruption and death. But Paul strongly reminds us here, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. You've been set free from sin and its slavery. You have embraced Christ. You have a new identity. The spirit of the age to come is already within you. And as Israel enjoyed the privilege of being called my son, we too have a new identity. What is that? Sons of God. God's spirit testifies with your spirit that you are a child of God. You can cry authentically and movingly by the spirit, Abba, Father. Isn't that wonderful? That we can do that. We can do that today and cry by the spirit, Abba, Father. You sense agreement in your innermost being that indeed you are a son of God or a daughter of God. What a blessing. But there's more. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You're on your way to a glorious inheritance. And not just a small land in the Middle East like Israel received, but to share in the whole earth renewed. One day the whole cosmos will be given over to Christ, and as God's adopted sons and daughters, we shall share in the Messiah's rule forever on the new earth and new heavens. And I don't know if you think a lot about your inheritance to come, but we should think about it. For our level of our participation in Christ's reign to come is largely determined by how much we embrace his reign in our lives right now. Whether we're going to give in to the slave habits of the sinful nature or pursue the freedom habits of the Spirit of God. You know, it really does matter. Think about it this way. If you are to take redemptive responsibility for all of creation in the next life, in the new heavens, in the new earth, then you must anticipate that responsibility by taking control of the one piece of creation that God has given you right now. You know what that is? Your body. That's right. Try and see your body as a micro world, as a new creation in the making. Now there are hostilities in here, because of the flesh, and don't we know it? Every day we face these hostilities because the flesh is still very much here. There are areas and habits that need to be conquered and subdued by the Holy Spirit. And you know what the challenge is? It's to make this creation, this world, as much renewed as possible by the Holy Spirit as it is possible to do in a fallen planet. That's your task and mine. I mean, if I am to reign with Christ in the next life over all his renewed creation, I just somehow think that God will be expecting to see some positive signs of how well I'm allowing his reign and rule in this creation right now. Isn't that the case? If I can't show redemptive responsibility for this world, do you really think that God is going to allow me redemptive responsibility for the next world? Ah, yes, says Jesus, if you're faithful in the small things, take charge of 10 cities. Forget all this harp playing on clouds. We're talking 10 cities, folks, if we're faithful to God. I don't think we even begin to consider how important our lives are right now in relation to reigning with God in the next life. And the anticipation of God's inheritance, ruling with him, should spur us on now that we allow God to reign in our lives in every area. That all these areas of slavish habits that we still have need to be subdued by the Spirit. That God rules within this body, that we might be prepared for the life to come. We are debtors to God alone, folks, who loved us and saved us. We owe nothing to this world. We owe everything to Christ. And as we shall always be in God's debt, we should recognize this daily and live accordingly. Remember where we started. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, you are acquitted. Live out that reality. Celebrate the life of the Spirit. Yield to the Spirit daily. Put to death the sins of the flesh and allow the freedom habits of the Spirit to be formed in you. Practice a long obedience in the same direction. Love and serve God. Love and serve your neighbor, your boss, your family, your community, even your enemy in the power of the Spirit. Work with the Spirit to make all things new. Develop the new habits of the heart. Keep pushing on towards the eternal inheritance. Live to reign. Live to reign. Be prepared to suffer for the values of the age to come. Be adventurous and expecting. Experience life on God's terms and not your own. And grasp the end and live the future now. The new life has already broken into your body. It is for you to allow for God to reign and rule there as we prepare for the age to come. So let's just pray and think about some of these things as we come to a conclusion. Let's just bow our heads. And we might want to just ask in the presence of God today, what areas in your life, in my life, have still not been handed over to the reign of God? What lifestyle choices am I making and you're making that do not align themselves with the new creation, but are actually the ways of corruption and death? What things do we need to put to death right now in our lives? What new habits of the heart are being formed in you right now by the Holy Spirit? How much are you anticipating God's future? Or are we so shackled to this life we hardly ever think about it? Lord, we just pray that your Spirit will come in fresh power upon us today. Lord, for those of us who have looked to the cross and know that condemnation has been removed, and know, Lord, that your Spirit lives within us. Lord, I pray that we will be able to give more and more of ourselves to you, that we will surrender all that we are to you. Lord, help us to have the mindset of the Holy Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to form new habits in life by the power of the Spirit. Lord, help us to live the future in advance as we prepare for the new creation in all its fullness. Lord, we thank you that we can cry by the Spirit, Abba, Father. So, Father, lead us, we pray. May we die to the flesh and live for the Spirit. Lord, come, we pray, and fill us afresh with your power, we ask today. In Jesus' name. Amen.